But just because we believe, sometimes we have doubts, or sometimes we have discouragement. Anybody discouraged this past week? At least once. At least once. Okay, most of us. Okay, most of us have been discouraged. How many have this past week have had an encouraging moment? Oh, good. Okay. Well, I would like to hear about the encouraging moments today. Okay? Because that gives God praise. That encourages us when we have those discouraging moments. Okay? So think about some way God encouraged you this past week. God helped you. God reminded you of something. God blessed you. So can we think of something? Doesn't need to be a long testimony. Give a word of praise. Somebody? Lee. Can you hear him?
Just met a new neighbor who's actually been in our neighborhood for years, but we just met her, and she texted Rita one day from work and just said that she was very concerned for her, I think he's 24-year-old son who lives with her, that he was extremely depressed. And she just said, would you pray for him? Rita prayed for him by a text so that she would receive the words, and also prayed at school for him. And the very next day, he came to her unknowing, and he's born again, but unknowing that people had been praying or that his mother had reached out to only, I think, two or three people. And he said, I am like over it. And he's not taking any kind of medication that would have, it's just, you can't answer it other than an answer to prayer. So we're encouraged by that, and hopefully he is too.
Thank you. Someone else?
Yeah, for me, it's all about my kids. So they have people in their lives who don't go to church and don't love Jesus, and I, need them to get along with those people, and so I try to be a patient, tolerant Christian, something that I haven't spent a lot of my adult life being. So I also, whenever we're driving down the road, I play different songs for them, you know, just of all different varieties of music and everything like that, you know, stuff that I grew up with, stuff from the 60s and 70s and everything like that. And I was never a DC Talk fan. I was way too cool to listen to DC Talk, and I always thought they were lame. And I don't, like, we were playing another song, and that was the next one on YouTube, and so my kids have been listening to DC Talk. They love DC Talk. And this week we were driving down the road, and all four of my kids are singing Jesus Freak at the top of their lungs. And I was bawling then like I'm bawling now that they're getting it. And it was just very encouraging to me that in spite of my failed Christian walk, that my kids are developing a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Sometimes they get it in spite of us, right? Anyone else?
For me, it's also all about the kids, but mine are grown, and a neighbor had asked me the other day about my son, and I said something, and I said, just pray, and he said, oh, I pray for him every night, and that struck my mother's heart, because to know that, I had no idea he prayed for my son every night. It was just really cool.
These are good. Anyone else? I know Chris Wirt has a testimony because I heard it, and so I asked her to share.
Good morning. Psalms 27:1a says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Last couple months, I had lost sight of that. I let the darkness come in and take over me. I suffer from anxiety and depression, so my mind is always going faster than I can control it. And I let that darkness in and all the bad thoughts. You are not good enough. You can't do this. You are not worthy. And I spent a couple months doing that, and I prayed, but my heart was not in it. At April 10th's board meeting, church board meeting, we always end in prayer. And Mick was praying, and he was praying for the Spirit just to come in and help guide us and lead us as members of this church. And the Spirit came. The Spirit came from head to toe. I could literally feel it. And after that was over, I cried on the way home. And the next day I was like, darkness, and we all know what that darkness is. It's Satan. Satan, you have no control over me anymore. You are out of my life. And I'm struggling still, but I am on my way. Thank you.
So when we go through dark times, when we are discouraged, sometimes we need someone to pray for us, do we not? I do. We need one another, and God is available. God is available. Let's just quiet our hearts before God now. Father, we thank you that we can draw near to you this morning, and the promise is that you will draw near to us. And Father, when things seem dark and we don't have the answers, we're floundering, we're discouraged, we question, we ask, Lord, that you'd come beside us. And when we're going through the wilderness, would we see the path? When we're going through the desert, would we be refreshed by your waters? And again, would you pour out your Spirit into us that we might know, we'd be assured that you're God. We'd be assured of your love, your forgiveness, your provision, your rest. And may we go knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, at this time, the ushers can prepare for offering, and so let's pray for that as well. Father, thank you for your presence here. You are here and you are speaking. But Lord, you are also the God who speaks to us, not just in this gathering, but always. And so we just are so grateful for your presence and your sovereign watchfulness over us. And part of that is displayed in how you provide for our daily bread. You provide for our needs daily, weekly. And so, Lord, out of that, we want to take and just out of a heart of gratitude, give back to you this morning. And so it's with hope that we ask that you would receive these tithes, gifts, and offerings, Lord. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers. All right. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 13. If you're using the Bibles from the seats around you, that's page 273, page 273. And so open up there, and we'll turn to that in a moment. But first, I just want to introduce our new series, and this is going to be a six-week series. It's going to lead us up to Pentecost, where then we're going to enter into a series on the Holy Spirit. And so we're entering into this six-week series called Faith Over Fear, and our main text is going to be the book of 1 Samuel. This is a series that I've wanted to preach for a while. Last year, last summer actually, I was in my devotional reading through 1 Samuel. And as I was reading, I kept noting, like, man, this guy, King Saul, he is afraid of everything. King Saul just seems to be a guy who operates under this lens of fear. And I just took notes even way back then, and it just kind of has been sitting with me. And, well, now's the time. And so 1 Samuel is going to be our main text for this series. And again, as I said, the title is Faith Over Fear. And when we look at fear, if we're honest with ourselves, it's a reality within each and every one of our lives. I was given a taste of this again, and in some ways I actually had to chuckle. On Friday, later in the day, I was driving home. It was around 5:30-ish. Most Fridays I have some time in prayer with Lee and Rita at their home, and I was driving home from their house, and I turn onto Long Lane, and I push on the accelerator, and my car makes it to about 19 miles per hour, and then the RPMs all of a sudden shoot up to like 5,000, and I think it might be the transmission, I'm not sure. I was able to make it home with the blinkers on at 19 miles an hour, so the car is in my driveway, but the whole time I'm like, Lord, please just let me get home. I don't want to be one of those cars on the side of the road with the white t-shirt hanging out of the driver's side window. Lord, just please get me home. Oh no, there's a red light. Lord, please let it turn green. I don't want to stop. And so that was my drive home on Friday, and it was a moment that was a little fearful for me. My anxiety was a little heightened, but by the grace of God, I made it into my driveway. Well, as I mentioned already, fear is a major theme in 1 Samuel. And when we look at the book of 1 Samuel, just to touch on a couple things before we turn to our passage, 1 Samuel, really, our Bible divides it up into two books, but in the Hebrew originally it is just one book called Samuel, right? But we have it broken into 1 and 2 Samuel. As we look at 1 and 2 Samuel, we are meant to see a contrast between King Saul and King David, and a contrast between their subsequent kingships. David is held up as the main example, and some people even think that the book, rather than being called Samuel, because Samuel is only in the first part of 1 Samuel, it really should be called the Book of David, because it's really all about David's kingship. However, David is depicted, and we'll see it in our passage, David is depicted as a man after God's own heart. And what this means is that David is a man who is fully devoted to the Lord. And this is meant to be a reminder to us and a call to us that we are to live in wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Now, I know we can look at 1 and 2 Samuel and think like, yeah, Pastor, but didn't David really mess up? I mean, the whole Bathsheba thing, like, how's that an example? David did. And the Bible's honest about that. Scripture's honest about his sin of adultery, followed by the subsequent murder, trying to cover up the adultery. In that sense, David is not the example, but the example comes with David's response to that. See, whenever Saul sins, he makes excuses and he does not repent. Whenever David sins, David falls on his face before the Lord in repentance. That is one of the big differences that we are to see between Saul and David. Not that David's perfect, but when he messes up, when he sins, he repents. Saul does not. This points us to the importance of our relationship with the Lord. See, David is depicted as somebody who lives by faith, even when he fails miserably, while Saul is somebody who is depicted as living by fear all throughout his kingship. And as we look at Saul's example over these next 6 weeks, it's my hope and prayer for all of us that this would be an encouraging time for us as we are drawn to living out of a deep-rooted faith in Jesus Christ rather than living a life out of fear. And so it's with that we turn to 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 15. I would encourage you to read along as I read out loud. Saul was 30 years old when he became king and reigned 42 years over Israel. He chose 3,000 men from Israel for himself. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash in Bethel's hill country, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. He sent the rest of his troops away, each to his own tent. Jonathan attacked the Philistine garrison that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine garrison, and Israel is now repulsive to the Philistines. Then the troops were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines also gathered to fight against Israel. 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops as numerous as the sand of the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. The men of Israel saw that they were in trouble because the troops were in a difficult situation. They hid in caves, in thickets, among rocks, and in holes and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all his troops were gripped with fear. He waited 7 days for the appointed time that Samuel had set, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the troops were deserting him. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." Then he offered the burnt offering. Just as he finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. So Saul went out to greet him, and Samuel asked, "What have you done?" Saul answered, "When I saw that the troops were deserting me, and you didn't come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, I thought, the Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have been foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded." Then Samuel went from Gilgal to Gibeah in Benjamin. Saul registered the troops who were there with him, about 600 men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the possibility of faith in and through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, it's my hope and prayer for all of us in this place, for all who hear my voice, Lord, that our faith would be bolstered, not only through this message, but through this series. I pray that the fear in our life would diminish because the faith in our life would increase. Father, we need you to do that in us and among us, as individuals, as families, as a church body. Increase our faith, not in ourselves, not in worldly things. Increase our faith in you this morning. Because you are the Redeemer. You are our salvation. You are the one who has saved by your mighty hand. Help us to turn to you in faith. And I pray that you would just touch my lips this morning, Father, that my words would bring glory and honor to you and would be encouragement to this body. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just point out five things from this passage that are instructive and encouraging to us. When we look at this passage, this is really the what I see as the first moment where we see King Saul beginning to operate out of that lens of fear. And it has circumstances. It has consequences for him. And so I lift this up to us so that we would learn from this and be encouraged to live a life of faith over fear. And so the first point today is this. Life will always bring difficulty right to your front door. If we ever think, and I believe just perhaps it's a cultural thing for us, I think we have a tendency to think that we can make it through life unscathed. I mean, that's why many people go to the gym, right? That's why a lot of people take up running, because if they think, well, if I go to the gym, if I run, then I will be healthy, I won't get cancer, I won't get heart disease. We do these things with the mindset that it's going to prevent something. But life would tell us, and Scripture teaches us, that no matter what we do in the here and now, we cannot escape difficulty. We cannot escape suffering. It will come to your front door. If it's not there now, give it time. It will. It'll come knocking. And if it might not be for you, it might be somebody close to you. But the reality of life after the fall of Adam and Eve is that we are all touched by suffering. We cannot escape it until Jesus comes back. So that brings a question to us then. How do we begin to live a life then that is not always giving into fear in light of these difficulties? Well, in these first five verses where it talks about the Jonathan going, that Saul and Jonathan are gathering the troops and sending them to their own tents, and Jonathan, his son, decides to attack the Philistines, and that ends up renewing this battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, which is something that occurs numerous times throughout the history of Israel. And as we look in these verses, we see that the Philistines seem to be gathering pretty substantial forces against Israel. I mean, it tells us that they have, you know, thousands of chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And so we can maybe understand what the Israelites are seeing and experiencing in this moment. This is a moment where difficulty is literally knocking on their front door. And I couldn't help but to think of the words of that great theologian, Mike Tyson, when he said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Right? Sometimes when difficulty comes, it exposes our theology. It exposes what we actually are believing about God. It exposes what we're actually believing about ourselves. And I think we see that playing out in this moment. Friends, it's an unrealistic expectation to think that we can live in this fallen world and never have to deal with difficulty. As I already said, I just want to reiterate again, it will come. And when it does, the question for us is, how will you, how will we, how will I respond to it when it does come? Which leads us to point number two. Difficulties can often be a battleground for spiritual warfare. Now, it's not specifically mentioned in this passage, but look at verses 6 and 7 again. It says, the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble because the troops were in a difficult situation. They hid in caves and thickets among rocks and in holes and in cisterns. And some of the Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all his troops were gripped with fear. Saul's troops, in light of the apparent odds that they were seeing, were running and hiding. And it's amazing that even some of them were deserting the nation and actually going into another nation. They were crossing the geographical borders in an attempt to perhaps save their own lives. That's how fearful they were of the Philistines in this moment. And I love how the CSB puts it. They were gripped with fear. Friends, life is constant spiritual warfare. Constant. I'm not talking about what we often see in Hollywood, where we got crucifixes and holy water and you know, all these things, and you know, people's heads are spinning and things like that. It's not often like that. That does happen. But think about it. The evil one is depicted as a liar and a deceiver. Jesus says when he lies, he speaks his native language. It's who he is. It's his very nature. We're even told by Paul in 2 Corinthians that he masquerades as an angel of light. So something that may appear to be good to our own eyes, we need to be discerning, because it might not actually be good, but merely a deception. And he says it's no wonder that the leaders, the minions, the apostles, if you will, of the evil one, also masquerade as people of light. It's often more subtle than we care to realize, but it is a reality. It's more and more, it's a daily battle for our hearts that impacts even the little decisions that we make in a day. Which leads us to this third point. Fear can be highly contagious and spread like a virus. This is what I see taking place in this story in verse 8. So here's Saul. He's waiting 7 days for the appointed time that Samuel the prophet had set, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the troops were deserting him. So Saul is in this moment. And a little background, the king was not able to initiate warfare simply at will. And that's part of what's underlying this verse in this passage. The king had to receive marching orders from the Lord through his prophet, in this case, the prophet Samuel. You see, prophets would stand next to the kings, and the prophets would speak God's word regarding the situation. And Saul, in this instance, decides to foolishly act on his own rather than wait for God's prophet, and thus waiting for God's word. That's, I believe, the key issue of this text. And I believe this is ultimately King Saul's failure as king over Israel here. And from this, I think we can draw two things. One is that, well, there are two typical responses that lead us to making fear-based decisions. Oh, sorry. I actually skipped something here. Let me go back. Got ahead of myself. Sorry about that. Yeah. Got ahead of myself. Saul seems to be acting more out of fear than faith. As we see in the text, Samuel's later than expected. His troops were deserting him. He'll tell us later that he sees the assembling forces and he's afraid of these forces. And so the fear of the troops and the situation of being alone now becomes Saul's fear. Friends, it's vitally important for us, when it comes to the where and the what and the whom that we focus upon, that we need to remember the Lord in all situations, at all times. We need to remember the Lord, because in the day-to-day spiritual warfare battle for our heart, that is one of the primary things that's going to keep us firmly rooted and able to fight the good fight, is remembering the Lord, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our hearts on Jesus, fixing our minds on Jesus. Because like Peter, when he was walking on the water, he was fine as long as he was looking at the Lord. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the winds and wind and the waves, what happened? he began to sink. That's a good biblical example of that battle for our hearts and the spiritual warfare that underlies that. We need to remember the Lord. I would even suggest this, that if you're married, you will not be able to lead in your marriage as a husband or a wife unless you're fixed on the Lord. Wherever it is that you work, you will not be able to lead in your place of work unless you are firmly fixed on the Lord. Your friendships, same thing. Everything we do comes ultimately out of that place of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the core of that is that battle for our heart. Who has our heart? I've said before, a long time ago, but I've said this before, whatever has your heart has you. Whatever has your heart has you. Our difficulties are more shaped by what's in our heart than by what's going on in the world around us. I'm going to say that again. Our difficulties are more shaped by what's in our heart than by what's going on in the world around us. Our fourth point. Fear can lead us to make foolish decisions. This is what we see taking place in verses 9 through 12. And this was, sorry, I got ahead of myself a moment ago, but this is that point where the king was not able to initiate warfare at will. But the king had to receive marching orders from the Lord through his prophet. In this case, it was Samuel. And the prophet would create a sacrifice, and they would seek the Lord's favor for Israel. And the Lord would often say, I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hands, or I'm not going to deliver them into your hands today. And they would know how to proceed. But this is a moment where, out of fear, Saul makes a hasty decision. And it's not a wise decision. Saul takes on himself what was meant only for the prophet, not for the king to do. He does Samuel's job because he, out of fear, gets impatient because Samuel's not showing up. He's late. He said 7 days. It's already after 7 days. What are we going to do? I got to do something. Troops are watching me. Eyes are on me. Wow, I got to do something. And he says, bring the burnt offering to me. I'll do it. It's not for him to do. Not for him to do. From this, I would suggest that there are two typical responses to fear-based decision-making. And both, I would contend that both actually come from the same place. The first one is we move ahead too fast and we do it on our own. I think this is what Saul is demonstrating in this passage. He's moving too fast and he's doing it on his own. We tend to take matters into our own hands if this is where we fall into. And this can often involve things such as blaming others. And we see Saul do this, I think, in verse 12. In verse 12, after Samuel confronts him, Saul says, he says, I thought the Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I forced myself to do it. In other words, I think what Saul is saying here is something akin to, what did you expect me to do, Samuel? What did you expect from me? You were late. My army's deserting me. The Philistines are gathering at Michmash, and they have you seen the size of their force? What did you expect me to do? In other words, this is on you, Samuel. Don't look at me. I was just doing what you should have been doing, but you were late. Moving ahead too fast and on our own. I think in this moment, this is where we see Saul, in one of his moments, demonstrating a heart of a lack of repentance. Because in this moment, when Samuel speaks the truth to him, he could have easily fallen on his knees and said, oh, I messed up. Would you intercede to the Lord for me? Or just pray directly to the Lord himself and say, Lord, please forgive me. But instead, he points his fingers and makes excuses rather than repents. Decisions that we make out of fear tend to be decisions that we regret. And this is a reminder for us that we need to fight daily for the faith of our hearts. Let me give you a practical example from my own life. I kind of have this, well, I almost said love-hate relationship, but that wouldn't be accurate. It's more of a hate-hate relationship with basements. I have a history in our houses that we've owned to have moisture issues in the basements, and it has been a cause of fear and anxiety in me. And in our current home, it would be true to point that this house also has moisture issues in the basement. And I'm talking about, like, I would, in our previous house, we would get water in the basement after heavy rains. I would constantly watch in the weather radar. Well, this one looks like it's going to pass quickly. Uh-oh, this one's going to be a long-standing one. We got to get ready, you know, batten down the hatches. Get ready with the brooms to sweep the water into the drain and all that kind of stuff. You know, you guys might be able to, like, lay in your bed and enjoy the pitter-patter of rain on the roof. To me, the pitter-patter of rain on the roof is like, oh. Anyway, back to my story. When we discovered the issue of moisture in our current basement, I was in one of those Friday afternoon prayer times with Lee and Rita, and I was sharing my anxiety and fear with them. And in my mind, I wanted to be like a Saul in this moment. I was thinking of all the things that I needed to do right now in the moment to remedy the issue. And I'm thinking, do we need to go to a bank and talk about taking out a loan so we can pay to get these repairs done and all of these things? I wanted it fixed, and I wanted it fixed now. And Lee and Rita, in their wisdom and maturity, looked at me in their living room and said, Chris, you're not going to do anything. And I was just like, what? I said, you're not going to do anything. You're just going to wait. And to make a long story short, that's what we did. Waited with some anxiety, prayed about it, and the Lord, it's getting repaired in like 2 weeks. The Lord is providing for it. And I don't have to take a loan out for it. But I wanted to fix it like 6 months ago. And I wanted to fix it right now. And that almost caused me to make an unwise decision. But with the help of the body of Christ, truth was spoken in me. And I did not make a fearful decision in that moment. The second one, we freeze up and we don't do anything. And this is often after God will give us a clear direction. But we still freeze up. We may tend to forget God, even though He may have spoken clearly to us about what He wants us to do. We forget about His love, His security, His truth, His presence, and we end up stuck, even though we may know what we need to do. Our forgetfulness, in that sense, keeps us frozen in place, which I would contend is just as disobedient as the first option, moving ahead too fast. We find ourselves prone to all the what-ifs. We what if everything to death, even though God said, this is what I want you to do. Okay, God, but what if this? And then what if that? And we fall into what some people call over-analysis paralysis, where we overanalyze it to death and we end up just standing with our feet glued to the floor and we don't do anything. I would contend that both of these things come from the same place, which is a focus on the self and a neglect of God and His character. Turn in your Bibles for a moment to John 16:32. Because there's a powerful example that I hope and pray will speak into our hearts this morning in regard to this. As we look at the example of Jesus here, Remember that Jesus is headed to the cross. He had already participated in the Last Supper. He's just about to enter into his high priestly prayer of John 17, where in John 19 he's going to be arrested and everything's going to be set in motion. And so that's the context of what we're going to look at here. John 16, 32. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. But hear this, yet I am not alone, because who? Who? The Father is with me. You guys are all going to desert me. You're all going to scatter all over the place back to your own homes. I am going to be left alone. But I am not alone. The Father is with me. The Father is with me." I love what Jesus is doing here. Jesus, in this moment where he knows he's going to be deserted, he knows he's going to be left alone and have to face that trial and ultimately face the cross where he's going to give up his life for you and for me. He's going to face that, and even though his disciples aren't going to be there right next to him, he knows that the Father is right there next to him. What Jesus is doing here is proclaiming the gospel of God's presence. He's proclaiming the gospel of God's presence. And this is a lesson for us that whenever you're in a moment of fear, whenever you're in a moment of difficulty, whenever you're in a moment of suffering, what do you proclaim to yourself? What gospel are you believing? Jesus shows us here an example that one of the things we can do is proclaim the gospel of the presence of the Father in our lives. Psalm 139 would tell us that David says, there's nowhere we can go from God's presence. He says, if I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I go to the far side of the sea, you are there. Even in the midst of your most difficult moments, even in the midst of those moments when you are in such the grips of fear, know that the Father is with you and you are not alone. Are you with me? You are not alone. Thank you. Just making sure you guys are still awake. It's okay to talk back and stuff. Let me know you're with me. You're tracking with me. Okay? I mean, that's a game changer, isn't it? I mean, I find it not happenstance or coincidence that our sister Christina gave that testimony, where she was in this inner dialogue with herself, where she was saying just the opposite. You're not good enough. You can't do this. I don't know about you, but I tend to say that stuff to myself. I need to catch myself. I need to proclaim the gospel of God's presence in my own heart and life every day. I'm not exempt from that, are you? That's what Jesus does in his moment of fear, in his moment of trial. That's one of the key things we can do in the battle for our hearts on a daily basis. What gospel are you believing? What gospel are you proclaiming to yourself? The fifth and last point, living out of fear can have detrimental effect on our relationship with God. I'm going to read these closing verses here of Samuel, verses 13, 14, and 15. Samuel says to Saul, "You have been foolish. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. But now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart." That's David. "And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded." Then Samuel went out from Gilgal to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul registered the troops who were with him, about 600 men. And we're meant to see a contrast there. They only have a group of 600 men, where Philistines have their thousands. And this isn't one of those moments we're meant to see that, like, uh-oh, What's going on here? The consequence of Saul's choice and action is that he will still be king. And we see this throughout 1 Samuel. He will still be king. But what Samuel's saying here is that his kingship will not pass to his son Jonathan. There will be no dynasty. Just like David's passes to Solomon, he's saying that's not going to happen with you here. Your kingship is going to end with your kingship. It's not going to go to anybody else in your family. That's, in a sense, the consequence. And he references David, as I pointed out. This new kingship then will pass on to David, who is a man after God's own heart. So at issue here is this character issue between David's character and Saul's character. David exhibits a like-mindedness with the Lord, even though he hasn't even really been introduced yet until chapter 16. But he is a man who has this like-mindedness with the Lord, while Saul exhibits a self-focused, fearful man. And I think, again, there's two things that I want us to draw from this, too. And fear and faith both breed different results. The first one, fear of people and situations, breeds disobedience to the Lord. Go back a chapter to chapter 12. This is Samuel's big final public speech here in chapter 12. And I want you to look at those two verses. Look at verse 15 and verse 25. He says, however, if you disobey the Lord and rebel against his command, that's what he says Samuel did, the Lord's hand will be against you as it was your ancestor. And then look at verse 25 at the end of that chapter. He says, however, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Fear of people and fear of situations breeds disobedience to the Lord. But faith, on the other hand, faith breeds obedience and a healthy fear of the Lord. Look at verse 14 in chapter 12. In that same speech, Samuel says, if you fear the Lord, worship and obey him, and if you don't rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. And then to the end again, verse 24, he says, above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he has done for you. That verse gets at that picture of that battle for our heart regarding faith and fear. And so we need to learn to fight the fears of this world with a healthy fear of the Lord. Let me give you an example from my own life. This was a few years ago. There was a time where I have struggled, but the Lord's grace, I'm improving, but I struggle with people pleasing. And I knew I had to have a difficult conversation with a particular person one day, and I was not looking forward to it. And during that time, I just happened to be doing my devotional reading in Proverbs, and I got to Proverbs 29 verse 25, which says something along the lines of, fear of a person is a snare, but a person who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And that was, you ever just read the Bible and sometimes there's a verse or a phrase that it's just like neon sign just flashing off the page? Well, this was one of those moments, particularly because the Lord was speaking to me in that moment, encouraging me for that difficult conversation I was needing to have later in the day. And so that was a verse I kept meditating on all day long, kept praying that verse back to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to be fearful of people. I want to just rest in you and trust in you and be kept safe in you. So help me not to give in to fear. Help me not to just say what this person might want me to hear, but help me to say what needs to be said in love in this moment. And this was a moment for me where I could have easily disobeyed out of fear. And if I would have disobeyed out of fear, I would have done what Samuel was warning against. I would have been disobedient to the command of the Lord. Because not only was the Lord giving me that verse as an encouragement, that also could be taken as the Lord giving me a command, saying, Chris, you need, don't be afraid, you need to have this conversation. This is a command of the Lord. Right? So it's encouragement, but it's also command. And in that moment, it was one of those moments where I chose to obey and have that difficult conversation. And it was difficult just as I thought it would be. But with the Lord's help and guidance, knowing He was with me and that He had already, in a sense, gone before me by giving me that verse in the morning, I was able to have that conversation. And it was a moment where I believe the Lord grew me, even just a little bit, through that difficult moment. And so I share this today with the hope that we would be men and women and children who are not afraid of difficulties and not afraid of the things of this world, because we know that we have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us be those who remember the gospel of the presence of God and speak into the fear with that gospel of His presence. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us of this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. To close, I'm not going to pray as I would normally just pray in extemporaneous prayer. I'm going to invite you to stand with me to close this message today. And I'm going to read Psalm 136. And you're going to read it with me. Psalm 136 is a repetitive psalm where the psalmist makes a declaration, and the declaration is followed up with a particular phrase, and that phrase, and this is your part, His faithful love endures forever. And so this will be our closing prayer for this message, but it's also going to be a declaration for us. So whatever fear that you may be wrestling with right now, just speak into that fear with these words, His faithful love endures forever. So regardless of what you're wrestling with, His faithful love endures forever. And so I'm gonna read the snippet, and then you guys, your line will be together as one voice, His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. He made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights, His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule by day, His faithful love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night,
His faithful love endures forever.
He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians,
His faithful love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them,
His faithful love endures forever.
With a strong hand and outstretched arm, He divided the Red Sea. He led Israel through. He hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. He led His people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to Israel, His servant. He remembered us in our humiliation and rescued us from our foes. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.